Now, who remembers what I preached last time I preached? The hint was there. Thank you, prayer. Thank you for being so sharp on this beautiful morning. So, let's go there again quickly, Luke 11. I'm not going to have time to read it because there's a couple of things I do need to cover. But I'll just read the beginning and the end. Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 1 says, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. So there's a desire in the disciples to learn how to pray. By the way, Gordon Fee, in his book, God's Empowering Presence, points out that non-praying Christians are actually practical atheists. Non-praying Christians are actually practical atheists. Because if you're not praying, you're not accessing God. And if you know that prayer works, if you know God hears you, you'll pray. So if you're not praying, why aren't you? So this disciple comes to Jesus, and it's interesting. The only time Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray is when they ask him. He doesn't say a word until they ask. Because I'm telling you now, if there's not a hunger to pray, all you have is prayer as a formula. Then you wonder why your prayers don't get answered. Prayer is not a burden. Prayer is not formulaic. Prayer is privilege. Prayer is joy. I'm telling you now, prayer sustains you. But this disciple, when he asked Jesus how to teach to pray, what Jesus does, and I broke it up the other week, the first thing he does is he gives a content of prayer. This is the order. This is how you should pray. This is the priority of prayer, if you like. Then he goes and chooses a story to tell where the reason you pray is so that you can provide for those who don't have. And that your Father in heaven will listen to your shameless audacity and he will provide you with the bread to give the one who lacks. So even when we pray, the big hint Jesus is dropping is we don't primarily pray for ourselves, although we must. Our prayer is other focused. Then he tells us the attitude we need to have, thirdly, where he says, you need to ask, you need to seek, you need to knock, the door will be opened, your Father will provide for you, he's a good Father in heaven. Then he closes it off with the key to prayer. And the key to prayer is found in verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? For this whole passage to make sense, for this whole passage to work, for this whole passage to be effective, Jesus places the priority of the Holy Spirit as the required agent in prayer. Now, for those of you who came out to the week of prayer and fasting we had, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, you will know that there was a strong emphasis on the presence of the Holy Spirit. The whole church didn't come out to pray. But there were, on average, depending on the night, between 160 and 180 people who came out to pray. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. With a very rich presence of the Holy Spirit. And you need to understand that your Christian walk cannot be effective unless he's there. When we pray, we need to understand the role that the Holy Spirit has in prayer. Because when we pray, God sees our needs more than we do, and he's actually ahead of us. Because how many times have some of you asked and prayed for God to do something, and miraculously something happens within a short time that you realize has to have been worked out already before you prayed? How many of us have that experience? Something just comes together at a funny moment. And if you trace it back, you realize God was doing that thing before you even prayed, because the Holy Spirit in prayer is way ahead, always, of what you need. So what we have to do is learn to access him. I would say it's possibly one of the greatest ministries of the Holy Spirit is to help us to pray. We all talk about Paul as the great evangelist, Paul as the great apostle, Paul as the great missionary. But didn't Paul say, I pray more than all of you? You cannot read the writings of Paul without being saturated in his understanding and sense of prayer. Paul couldn't do anything without praying. Jesus did nothing without praying. Ooh-wee. That was quite quick for early in the morning on a Sunday. Not bad. Quick out the blocks as well. That's what happens if you give your child Coke for breakfast. It's going to happen, just so you know. So, Paul was saturated. I want you to understand that Paul's incredible ministry that some of us look at, Paul's incredible walk with God that we look at and we envy, and his perseverance comes out of a place of prayer. In Romans 8:26, Paul writes this. In the same way, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Do you see what Paul's saying there? That's why even speaking in tongues is so important. What Paul's basically saying is that you can be in a situation of... Just get up here, Nick. The Lord has to feel sorry for him. Look at this thing on his head. I mean, hello. How many people are dressed in there? I'm just looking. How many? Yeah, not many. Yeah, one. One of you with a hairdo like that. Don't take that off. Can you imagine this poor man being constantly ridiculed by his fellow elder, is standing here feeling all broken and humble and sorry, and there's something going on in here. And the Holy Spirit comes, stands with him, searching what's going on in here. Here's something. God the Father pays attention, and the Spirit, because maybe when Nick's going through stuff, sometimes his head and his heart are busy fighting. Anyone ever experienced that? You're going through something. Your head and your heart's fighting. You don't even know what you should pray. How do you pray? Something isn't working in your life. You don't know what's going on. The Spirit goes straight into the center of your being, and He looks inside, and He begins to groan with utterings beyond human understanding. Commentators tell us it's glossolalia, the speaking in tongues. It is language of the Spirit. And the Spirit begins to comprehend what's going on in here, and He speaks to him who has the mind of Christ and talks to him perfectly. So God, in a sense, comes near Nick, God the Father, comes near Nick by the Holy Spirit, hears exactly what's going on. And they have a perfect conversation about you. And then no matter where you're going or what you're doing, the Bible says He'll help you in your weakness. Even if you don't know, go. He's loving it. Like, Craig gave me a hug. I want to stay there. Okay, that's yours for the year. Enjoy it. So you need to understand what's happening. You see, God searches his heart. God knows the mind of the Spirit. And the Spirit makes up his mind about what's going on inside you. And they have a perfect conversation around you. And he comes to help you in your weakness. And how many of you know what it's like to be in despair over something you're stressing about for the morning, and you go into a time of praying in the Spirit, waiting on God, and eventually the burden lifts? Because He helps you. He's there. He's present. He dwells within you. He hears what you say. He responds to it, and He takes initiative. God loves us. He wants to help us. He searches out our hearts. He wants to see what He can do for us. He wants to provide for us. And so when Jesus needed to go through things by the will of God, He didn't ever shy away from them, but He first went to prayer and allowed the Spirit to enable Him to get there. And I want to tell you, this has been given to every single one of us. to be in the place of being able to be strengthened in prayer. To know that our prayer can be heard and answered, that our hearts can be settled, and we have to learn to rely on the person of the Spirit. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, we've just taken a step up. First, we are told that the Holy Spirit helps us in weakness. How many of you have experienced that? Now, look at the step up here. Now, he says, not only does the Spirit help you in weakness, and like I did with Nick now, when the Spirit is helping you, understand he's carrying you. Very little effort on your part. All you have to do is lean into him and literally pray. Now, there's a step up. He says, now, not only does he want you to pray, now he wants to teach you things. There is no excuse for spiritual ignorance. But it abounds in the church. You see, spiritual living is the currency of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, spiritual wisdom is important. And the whole purpose of the Spirit's special work of revelation there in 1 Corinthians 12, it says in verse 10, is that we may understand what God has freely given us. In verse 12, we must understand what God has freely given us. And the only way we can know wisdom, the only way we can access it, is by yielding to the Holy Spirit. You see, spiritual truths are taught by the Spirit. He literally needs to change the way we think on everything. And so when you're born again and you're swimming in the river and all those expressions are used, the Spirit of God comes within you and you must understand that he's a person. That's why in church life, we cannot coerce anybody. We cannot force anybody. You cannot insist and demand, because we can never take the role and the place of the Holy Spirit. When we do, control results. When we take the role of the Holy Spirit and we start dominating a person's life, their thought life, their actions, etc., we open up a spirit of control instead of the Spirit, because when the Spirit of God comes, he is gentle, he instructs, he has the mind of Christ, he begins to teach us spiritual things. How do we begin to know God's wisdom? How do we begin to understand the things freely given to us? How do we begin to impart spiritual words to other people? I want to tell you what you don't do. You listening? You don't become a parrot. Because what a parrot does is a parrot reads something and then goes and vomits it on the next person and says, now you have it. Jesus said, freely you've received, only what you've received can you give, out of revelation. To impart knowledge from one to another puffs up. I know a whole lot of people that know a whole lot of stuff who are pretty useless. You see, knowledge puffs up. What builds, what strengthens, what edifies? Love. So when you begin to say, okay, I want to, under the Holy Spirit, I want to see what I've freely received. I want to know the things given to me, that I may impart spiritual truth to others. Because that's what you have to do. Serve. We have to serve others. We have to impart spiritual truth to others. How do we do it? Well, number one, we need an openness to the Holy Spirit. We can't be scared of spiritual activity. Every time you pray, every time you're alone, the Holy Spirit is there present with you. The Bible says He dwells within you. If you're a Christian, He's there. And you've got to learn to be open to the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, some of you who are cerebrally led, battle with the spontaneity of being led by the Spirit. And you've got to learn to understand that in your yielding, in your surrendering, the Spirit wants to get into your mind and your heart. He wants to speak to you. You have to learn to yield to His leading. If you are not cerebrally strong, you're in worse trouble. Because you're just feely. And the problem with the feelies is they're always feeling. And they don't know when it's the mind of the Spirit. They go with their feelies. And there's problems there. Because God only goes according to His Word. And so the first thing you have to do is learn to be open to the Spirit. But secondly, you need to learn to have a desire for truth. And Jesus says, I am truth. I am the way, the... So you see, Jesus is not a concept. You don't learn truth by learning all the doctrines. You learn truth about learning Jesus. And the more you learn about Jesus, the more truth falls into place. Because Jesus said, the Spirit, when He comes, will not testify on His own. He will speak about Me. And so you want to know the truth, you got to know about Jesus. You got to grow in a revelation of who He is. A desire for truth. Number three, a longing for intimacy with Him. The Holy Spirit wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to keep in step with Him. He wants you to walk with Him daily. He wants you to know His presence. He wants you to be aware of Him. And so singing and praying and ministering is so important in your own space. Cultivating, if you like, a presence of God around you. That you can be someone that the atmosphere shifts when you walk in because of who goes with you. It's possible. And fourthly, a willing to learn from the position of being seated with Christ. You have the right and the privilege of being His child. God loves you. So God says, firstly, I want you to learn that I help you in your weakness. I want you to know that I'm going to help you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to minister to you. I'm going to search Him. And together we're going to come through for you and we're going to help you in your weakness. Next thing is, we want you to understand what you've been freely given so that you can share spiritual truths with others. But thirdly, you also need to know from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ. And has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us, and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, the next thing God wants to do is He wants to establish you. To establish means to root firmly, to put you in a spot that you stand strong, not a sandcastle. Somewhere where you're able to stand strong. You see, the Holy Spirit in us and us aware of Him in us guarantees that we're His forever, that we're secure in Him. Now, what Paul is addressing in this passage here in 2 Corinthians 1 is something that many, many Christians deal with. As a matter of fact, over this past weekend, this is probably the thing I've dealt with most with people I've had to help, is this thing I'm about to say right now. This passage, this third piece that we need to understand what the Holy Spirit does is He has to help us with inconsistency. So many Christians are inconsistent. And when I'm up and up, and when I'm down, I'm down. And when I'm only halfway up, I'm neither up nor down. Who remembers that from Sunday school? Why sing that song? And when I'm up, I'm up. And when I'm down, I'm down. No, when you're down, you need to kick up the... to get you to stand up again. Inconsistently, in lifestyle, inconsistently in decision making, inconsistently in prayer. Well, I pray when I need it. Brother, I want you to know I spent 3 hours in prayer last night. I bet there was a crisis. Yes, how did you know? Because that's when you pray. How about there was nothing going wrong in my life and I just wanted a fellowship with God? I enjoyed the Lord. No issues. No. I was just with Him. He wants to help you in your weakness. He wants you to understand what you've got in Him. And He wants you to share it so that you will start to walk a consistent walk with Him. Paul shows us even here how he makes decisions. He says, by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Verse 16 and 17, a little bit before where we were. He says, I make a decision as a man in Christ. I make a decision by the Spirit. In Greek, kata pneuma. By the Spirit, in a spiritual manner, not in a worldly manner, kata sarka. There are two ways of assessing things in life. And when I'm up, it's by the Spirit. When I'm down, it's by the flesh. Pneuma and sarka. I make decisions based this way, or I make decisions based this way. And when I'm inconsistent, these decisions work and those ones don't. How? How do I walk consistently? How does the Holy Spirit in me help me to be consistent in my prayer life, in my walk? Well, in verse 18 there, he leans into the trustworthiness and the faithfulness of God. Interestingly, Paul points to the constant activity of God in creating or producing stability in him. You see, in this passage there, in verse 21 and 22, there are four Greek participles. And all of them have God as their subject. All of them. The first one talks about God who establishes you in Christ. He who establishes you in Christ. It's a participle, a present tense participle, which means it's a technical legal term denoting a seller's guarantee of the validity of a purchase. So in other words, you buy a car, you know, you get a 2-year warranty. It's the guarantee it's going to get out of the thing and take you home. It's not footstoots. There's a guarantee. You get this car, it's going to take you home, and we guarantee it's going to go for 2 whole years without breaking up. It's the guarantee of the seller. And God says here, I guarantee that if you belong to me, I will establish you in my son. I guarantee it. So that's good. How are you going to guarantee me? Because he's going to strengthen your faith in Christ. He's going to help you know him. Now that's a present tense. I constantly guarantee you. I will constantly establish you. God's commitment to you is, as I held on to Nick just now, and it was nice, bud. You're warm. You like, loved it. Next meeting, choose me. Oh, Brett was jealous, but you, sorry, bro. He was closer and he had that shirt and that beanie. You see, God commits to you and he says right through your life, present tense, participle, is I'm going to strengthen you. No matter where you are, what you're feeling, what you're going through, I promise you this, I will strengthen you. Ongoingly. And I'm going to strengthen you on the basis of three things I'm going to do once, and I'm going to do them once only. And those are the following three participles. Are all in the aorist tense in Greek. So there's one thing I'm going to always do is I'm going to strengthen you. And I'm going to strengthen you based on three things that happen once and don't need to happen again. Number one, I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to give you something that I don't ever take back. And to anoint means I'm going to commission you for service. I'm going to consecrate you as my anointed one. I'm going to take you and I'm going to choose to use you in your life. And I'm never going to take that opportunity away from you. As we heard this morning in those words, no matter how much you blow it, I will never take away from you the opportunity to use you for my glory. I've established there that I've anointed you. And that's the beauty of repentance. It brings you straight back to the level of anointing. No matter what you've done, we heard it this morning, and no one here knew what I'm preaching about. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, the moment you repent and you turn around and you come back to Christ, in that moment, that anointing kicks in again. You're anointed, you're called. You're commissioned for service. And With that commissioning comes the spiritual gifts required to do it. And God says, I put them inside you. And that's why when we give you opportunities in the church to serve, often it's just in the practical serving that you find out what you're actually anointed to. So as you do it, you suddenly find, this is my gift. Do you know that I had never spoken in public before? And in standard 5, I grew up in Port Shepstone. From Port Shepstone, I went to Kimberley. From Kimberley, I go to Johannesburg. And in Joburg, the kids are at a whole different level to Kimberley. And they put me in front of people, like an Stedford thing. And they give me a poem to read. I hadn't a clue what the poem was about. I had never read it before. I had never spoken in public. And they give me a poem. And I open this poem in front of a hall of people at Rosebank Primary School, and I have to read it. It was the Jabberwocky. Do you remember it? Beware the Jabberwocky, my son. And I don't know what happened, but I got so into that poem, when I stood up, they all stood up and clapped when I finished. This Kimberley boy, who was really had an accent in those days. They all knew I came from Kimberley. In fact, my nickname was Kroonstad, because that's where they thought I came from. True story. So the first thing God does is he gives you, he anoints you, and in your practical serving, it's suddenly you find out what you're able to do. But it was given once. The next thing he does after that, it says he puts a seal on us. And he guarantees what is to come. To put a seal on us, he says this. I brand you with ownership once, and you're mine. No matter how you feel, you're mine. And I do it once. Not only ownership, but authentication. I confirm you're mine. I'm going to cause you to do things that reflects the fact to others, but more importantly to you, that you're mine. You start behaving in ways that are different to normal. And the third thing I'm going to do is I'm going to provide security. I'm going to guarantee you against the day of redemption. Have you ever thought about what the last day is going to be like? I often think about it. It's going to be the scariest day in history. The day the world ends and every big shot who rejected God faces him. And he comes to earth to judge us. Can you imagine? Because it's coming. And you and I stand in that place on the basis of one thing that happened. On that day when he saved me, he anointed me. He commissioned me for service. He put gifts within me. He puts a seal upon me. A seal of ownership. A seal of authenticity. A seal that guarantees my future. And those things will never, ever, ever, ever be taken away from me. And then it says, he gives his spirit into our hearts. Once. On the day you're saved, the Holy Spirit is put in your heart. Once. All you can do is learn to yield and to surrender as his influence grows within you. But you need to understand, on the day you got saved, the Holy Spirit didn't give you a finger. God didn't say, okay, I'm going to give you 1/8 of the Spirit. He gives you the package. I'm driving the smart car I was given. I still don't know what it does. There's a manual this thick, and I'm not a manual reader. So it's in the... I'm not lying. I drove to visit a friend in Secunda, and the thing started to do this. The bonnet. It's got 2 clips to keep the blooming hood down, and I couldn't find how to open the bonnet. I'm not lying. 20 minutes. I walked around this car, and I looked everywhere. I tried to read the manual. In the end, as any man would do who has any sense of self-respect, By the way, I did phone a few people who have that kind of car. None of them answered their phones. Guys, I'm never phoning a chick. I phoned the guys. I swallowed my pride after 20 minutes of trying to do it my way, and I phoned the dealership. And I said, sir, this bonnet, I can't get it open. What do I do? They said, sir, it's a British car. So the levers by the passenger door. And I'm talking like this, and I just look like this. And there it is. You know that feeling? You're just so useless in life. It's just, I'm just going to ride a bicycle from now on. You know that feeling? Why am I telling you this story? I was going somewhere, but I stretched it out so far, I've even forgotten what I was talking about. Help me. The manual. Shut up. No, he was there. On another instance, we went and I got a puncture. It took four of us 1 hour. 1 hour. Three of us. If it had been four, it would have taken 10 minutes. Four of us. 1 hour to change a tire on that car because we didn't know how to do it. Four guys. And we had the manual open. Only because the manual was wrong. Now, why am I telling you this whole story? Yeah, but I know it's about the manual and the package. Yes. When you're given the Spirit, you're not given a bit, you're given everything. Your responsibility is to learn how to walk into the fullness of what you've been given. And so when we're being filled and filled and filled and filled with the Spirit, we're not getting more of Him because we have Him. We're getting more opportunity to be established in Him. By going through stuff and having to exercise what we've got and use it and learning and growing. It's not like the Holy Spirit is dismembered and most of Him's in heaven and He gives you a little bit. He comes. And when we talk about outpourings and fillings and anointings and all that happens is the Holy Spirit opens heaven and pours out something of heaven to us, but He's the full package. And so He says to all of us in this room, you need to understand the reason you need to learn the Lord's Prayer, the reason you need to learn how to receive to give to others, the reason you need to ask and seek and knock, the reason you need the Spirit is because God says, firstly, I want to help you in your weakness. I want to show you what you've been given. I want to establish you in consistency. All that happens when He says, ask for the Spirit. Because that's why the Spirit comes into our lives. I want to tell you, you want to become an overcomer with more consistency, being helped in your weaknesses, standing firm in your faith, you need an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. Stand with me, please.